You're about to listen to a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Bethel is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and leading people to believe, belong, and build faith at home. It's our hope that God will encourage you through the preaching of His Word.
Thank you, Pastor Rich. What a privilege it is to be at Bethel this morning and to share God's Word with you. As Rich pointed out, I spent about a third of my adult life here as pastor, and this place is very dear to me. And this feels very familiar, even after 12 years. There's a strong connection between the text we're going to be looking at today and what I do now. We'll read words like this in Revelation chapter 2. The one who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. And that's a promise that is spoken to God's children who hold to God's word. And it sounds like, boy, we're going to be the mighty ones, aren't we? But we need to remember that in this present age, Jesus rules not by absolute power, but through the humble preaching of the gospel. And the shattering to pieces like broken pottery is the power of God's word spoken that breaks the hardness of the human heart. And we need a whole new generation of messengers who will carry this message to the world. And that's where it relates to what I do now. If God might be calling you, I would just love to meet you. It would be a great honor to meet with you and to talk about God's call upon your life and to pray for you. The text before us is a very challenging text. It's the fourth of the seven letters. And scholars have noted that letters 1 and 7 are related, 2 and 6 are related, and then there's a progression in letters 3, 4, and 5 until we get to that last letter 5 where Jesus calls the church dead. This central letter of the seven is the longest, and it points to a key issue in the church that calls us to repent. It's on page 1216 in your Pew Bibles, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we read in Jesus' name. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear what you, the Spirit, have to say to this church, to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This text is a warning given in love. I have had some warnings in my life. One came during harvest season in my farming days. I had jumped down from the combine to fix something on the corn header and was lying underneath it and hadn't taken time to set the safety pin. A friend who was helping me saw what I had done. And he told me, David, don't ever do that again. There is always the remote possibility of a hydraulic hose suddenly bursting and you would be crushed under the corn head. A warning of possible danger. I heard another warning on Wednesday afternoon. I was sitting in my office studying this text when suddenly at exactly 1 p.m. the sirens went off. It was the scheduled test by the Fergus Falls Emergency Management Department of the all-hazard warning sirens. The first Wednesday of every month, they make certain that the sirens are ready to warn of imminent danger. This text is like a test of the warning siren. It reminds us that real danger is possible. It intrudes into the daily rhythms of our lives with its warning. Be on watch. Not for an impending storm, but for attitudes of tolerance towards sin. Our Lord says to the church in Thyatira, I have this against you. You tolerate sin. This was to a church that he had just commended for their deeds, for their love and faith, for their service and perseverance. Then suddenly it's like it's 1 p.m. on Wednesday afternoon of the first Wednesday of the month and the siren goes off. This text is designed to shock us out of our complacency to listen to the warning, I have this against you because you tolerate sin. But this is not just a test. This is a full-scale warning. There was false teaching in the church, false teaching which the church tolerated. Jesus says in this letter, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. They tolerated sexual immorality. Most likely the name Jezebel is designed simply to recall the queen of Israel whom Ahab had married in a political alliance. The story is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. Jezebel brought Baal worship to Israel. Baal was the nature god and the god of fertility. Worship of Baal included ritual prostitution of both men and women and child sacrifice. This pagan religion brought great immorality to Israel. Now, the people in Thyatira were not worshiping Baal, not the people who received this letter. But they did tolerate the false teaching, which, like Jezebel, led to sexual immorality. Like most false teaching, there was an attractive reason for it. In this case, an economic one. To be prosperous in Thyatira, you needed to belong to one of the trade unions or trade guilds. And membership in those powerful guilds required attending banquets held by the guild, and the banquets were held in pagan temples, and the banquets included eating meat offered to idols and sexual immorality. The false teaching conveniently said, hey, you need to belong to the trade union to prosper. Go ahead, attend the banquets. Don't worry about the immorality. That just takes place in your body. Your spirit is okay. And the church tolerated this teaching. We would never tolerate such behavior, would we? Would we? I ran into an article this week titled, Modern Baal Worship in Theaters, Stadiums, and Living Rooms. A quote from the blog. What was Baal worship and why was it so popular? We know that there were usually lots of people gathered, often on a high hill, like a theater or stadium, to observe public sex, just like we see in movies, television, and on the internet. The personalities were respected and given the platform. Some of them were great dancers, while others were great musicians. The people on stage acted out lustful scenes for the enjoyment of all who came. They had all the different kinds of sexual experiences on display, men with women, men with men, and all of the combinations that are popular today in sitcoms, movies, and news reports. On top of that, they invited the crowd to participate. Unquote. We would never tolerate such behavior, would we? Or would we? Or do we tolerate the intrusion or even the enjoyment of sexual immorality in the images we welcome on our screens, our monitors, and our phones? The speaker in the following recording says we do. He is David Platt. He's the president of the Southern Baptist Conference World Mission Department. He is addressing 16,000 university students from around the world at the 2015 Urbana Missionary Conference. He's the author of the New York Times bestseller, Radical, Taking Back Faith, Your Faith from the American Dream, 37 years old. Here's David Platt.
When we think of social injustice today, we think of an issue like sex trafficking. Entire movements have risen among college students to combat the sale of men or women and children for sex around the world. And it's right to fight injustice like this. It's altogether right to stand for the enslaved. Yet, at the same time, we go to conferences, listen to speakers, watch documentaries, and raise money across college campuses to help stop sex trafficking. Almost 90% of college males and over 30% of college females are viewing pornography in dorms and apartments on computers, tablets, and phones. Statistics that aren't limited to secular campuses. According to one recent study of evangelical Christian colleges, nearly 80% of male undergraduate students have viewed pornography in the last year. 60% of them view it every week. So need I remind us of the clear link between pornography and sex trafficking? Not only do all who indulge in pornography disregard Christ by degrading women and children, men made in His image. In the process, they also create a demand for more prostitutes, which in turn promotes sex trafficking around the world. Do we see the hypocrisy of our own hearts? There lies within us a capacity to convince ourselves that we're fighting injustice when the reality is we're fueling it.
It'd be better if you heard it from him. Some could say, well, that doesn't include me. But what about those innocuous stories that seem to be all over cable TV, stories of couples buying or fixing houses, but couples who are not honoring God in holy marriage? Does that grieve us, or have we just gotten used to it? Maybe the siren I heard on Wednesday wasn't just a test. Maybe there really is a storm coming. Our Lord says to all of us in verse 21 and following, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Just a pause here. The suffering intensely was designed to lead to repentance. And the severe language, striking her children dead, was not the actual killing of children, but the warning that those who continue in that teaching, in that immorality, will die spiritually. That's the warning. That's the warning. Suffering and eventual spiritual death for those who give themselves to sexual immorality, and the statement that the Lord is against us when we tolerate it. That's the warning. Yet, it is a warning given in love. For the Lord Jesus not only warns us of coming judgment, Jesus Christ protects us from His judgment. How does He do that? How does Jesus Christ protect us from His judgment? Well, He gives us time to repent. Back to verse 21. I have given her time to repent of her immorality. That includes us. The Lord Jesus still extends the time for us to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means to simply say, yes, Lord, it's true. What you say about me is true. I have tolerated immorality in my home, on my phone, on the screen. I don't weep over the brokenness of our world. It doesn't break my heart when I hear of one more divorce, one more story of abuse, or even just one more story of a broken heart, at least not the way it breaks your heart. Over all the immoral, ungodly misuse and abuse of this gift of our sexuality. And listen to the one who gives us time to repent. Time to say it's true. Verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. He sees all. His penetrating gaze not only x-rays our hearts, it holds up the x-ray to show us what He sees. Like burnished bronze means He is absolutely pure. He possesses a purity whose brilliance we cannot even look at. His holiness is all-consuming. Before him, we have nothing that we can say except, I have sinned. That's what David said when Pastor Nathan confronted him. David, you are the one who took another man's wife. You are the one who committed adultery. And the king could only answer, I have sinned against the Lord. The Lord Jesus protects us from His judgment. He gives us time to repent. Far more. He cleanses us with His blood. Jesus protects us from His judgment. He cleanses us with His blood. Where is that in the text? Well, look at verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, the ESV has a better translation. He who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. What are Christ's works? Well, of course, they're all of those things we should do, but what is the greatest work of Christ? What's the greatest work of Christ that we are to keep? Why? It's His suffering and death on the cross. That's the work we are to keep above all others. That's where He cleansed away our sin. Do you know what it means to be cleansed? Do you know what it means to be cleansed? It means for Jesus Christ to take all of our immorality into Himself. All that we must admit is true about us, all of that He took from us. Even the depths of sin and darkness in our hearts, that it's just too deep for us to even see or know, He took that too. He made all of our sins His own. Just look at the cross. There hangs the man who committed adultery. There hangs the Christian college student who looks at pornography every week. There hangs the Christian whose heart is not broken over the immorality in the world and is tolerant. There hangs the guilty one, the only guilty one, because He took it all. He took it all. And now watch as the knife of God's judgment is thrust down on His perfect lamb. The knife plunges, the blood flows, and the lamb bleats, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Lamb of God carries away the sin of the world. My sin, your sin. And Jesus Christ shouts through the centuries of time, it is finished. Do you know what it means to be cleansed? Everything that you include when you say, I've sinned, it's gone. All of that immorality, it's gone. Yes, even that. Whatever the that is for each one of us, even that, it's gone. Jesus Christ protects us from His judgment. He cleanses us from sin. But does this include me? Does it include you? Well, then Jesus protects us from His judgment. He extends to us His mercy. There's an old story that I've told here before, maybe too many times. But it helps me to understand mercy. It's about a man who wanted to harm the king, and he found a way into the palace and into the room where the king was alone, and he attacked the king. The king screamed. The guards came. The man fled. The man was caught. He was dragged before the king, and the king was about to pronounce the judgment of death when the man began to plead for mercy. And the king shouted, "You don't deserve mercy." To which the man replied, If I deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. If I deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. We don't deserve Christ's mercy either, but He freely gives it. It's described in verse 28, a verse with an unusual image. In the second promise to the one who holds to the word of Christ, I will also give him the morning star. What is a morning star? Well, the clearest answer is found in the last chapter of the Revelation, almost the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus is the morning star. He gives us Himself. He gives us all that He is. He makes us His own. He cleanses us and makes us to shine like the sun in the kingdom of His Father. We don't deserve it. But that's mercy. Do you need mercy today for tolerating or participating in sexual immorality? I have sinned. That's repentance. Jesus took your sin from you. He made it His own. He suffered and died in your place. That's cleansing. Jesus freely gives Himself and His perfect life to you in exchange. That's mercy. This is a warning given in love. Should you be in Fergus Falls on Wednesday, September 6th, and hear the warning siren at 1 p.m., remember, it's only a test. But then remember another warning. Judgment is coming. But Jesus Christ protects you from His judgment by His shedding of blood for your sin and my sin on the cross. The one who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, only You can press this word into our hearts to convict and to convince. We trust You to do that now, to lead us to say, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. To give us the faith to believe that Jesus has taken our sins away. We pray in His name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Dave Foss, and you just heard a sermon preached at Bethel Lutheran Church. It's our hope that God encouraged you through the preaching of His Word today. And if He has, if that's the case with you, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love the chance to minister to you further or simply to cheer on God's work in your life in any way we can. Through our website at bethellutheran.church, you can contact us, and we'd love to hear from you. So until then, may God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.